ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
They are bombarding us with all kinds of immoral information, lifestyles. Why? So we grow accustomed to them. It doesn't bother us anymore. You know, they used to do it with humor. You just get used to it, right? Now it's not even with humor anymore. It's with all kinds of things. I mean, my wife was, maybe I told you this, she was watching a TV show and they had a commercial and it was Hallmark, you know, with, you know, Christmas 365 days a year or whatever. But, you know, they had a Christmas story and it was about, it's a Western, cowboys, you know, everyone, you know, riding horses, hats, you know. And I said, honey, this is a gay couple here. And my wife's like, no, no, you just misread it. I said, honey, look at them. They are gay. And that's what they're promoting, Hallmark. Incredible. We kind of stick out like a sore thumb in this world because we're shining the light of Christ. And people wonder, you know, how can you be so joyful? How could you be so happy? How could you have so much hope? Well, because it's in Jesus. I don't care, you know, no matter what happens with the elections and stuff, my hope is in Jesus. That's never going to change. I pray for that President Trump gets in. I pray that this evil and all this voting fraud gets exposed. But I'm also concerned that our nation is so immoral that they don't even care anymore. So whatever happens, he's still on the throne. And I wonder what God is going to do through it all. Never forget that. But we're to be Christ-like. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get mad at what's going on. So we have to be careful how we live our lives, what people are seeing in us. And they need to see Jesus. I've told you before, I've had to bite my tongue or tape up my finger so I don't type on Facebook because there are so many things I want to say. Oh my gosh, I just want to launch out, and I know it won't be good, because it doesn't matter about winning this battle or that battle. It matters that they know Jesus, and that's what I pray for. Yeah, for Micah, named after God, no doubt. But what happens in his life and his family is just plain confusion in the home. And listen to what takes place. This is the most bizarre thing. Well, maybe not the most bizarre, but it's very weird. Look at verse 2. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. May you be blessed by Yahweh, my son. Well, here's this guy whose name means who is like Yahweh. And what does he do? He steals 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. And then when his mom kind of sees these shekels missing, she puts a curse on the person that stole them. And this wasn't just a few quarters. This was a lot of money. In fact, in Judges 17:10, just 10 shekels a year was a decent wage. So 1,100 shekels, that tells me this family was pretty wealthy. And now someone stole their money. Well, not someone. It was Micah who stole it from his mom. And I think Micah got a little nervous. Here's this curse placed on the person who stole it. Hey, I stole it. So he tells his mom, look, I stole the silver. And the response of his mother is interesting and bizarre. Instead of rebuking him or correcting him, she says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. What? May you be blessed by the Lord. Your son stole 1,100 shekels from you. This is not like a quarter out of your purse. And she uses Lord in capital, speaking of Yahweh. Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bless my son for stealing my money. What confusion. Wow, what a messed up family. She's calling for the Lord to bless her son, the thief. What confusion. I'll give you a couple examples of praising bad behavior. We're told a friend of mine has two boys, both the same age as my girls. Both boys have behavioral issues, and my friend and her husband, both teachers, have some interesting views on child rearing. Because of their behavior, I tried to keep our socializing kids free, but she kept asking to meet up with the kids, and I finally relented. Our younger kids were about four. Her son was being really aggressive with my daughter, and my friend wasn't doing anything about it. I was just doing my best to keep him away from her, but at one point my daughter climbed up onto the couch where her son was seated. He said to her, "Get off or I'll kick you off." I made a move towards my daughter to get her out of harm's way, but it was too late. He just drop-kicked her right off the couch. My friend's reaction, she looked at him and said, "Well done, kiddo. You warned her first." What? What are we training them up for? There's another one. A neighbor's son and my daughter went to the same preschool and were in the same class. Her son was known to hit and had a bad temper. I don't think my daughter played with him at all, but it's a small group of 2 to 3 year olds playing in a small outdoor area in the preschool every day. Kids at that age usually do parallel play, meaning no direct interaction like in pretend play. And one day he allegedly hit my daughter. When I told the mother about it, she said, "If you don't want your daughter to be hit, tell her not to play with my son." And the moral of the story is that if you don't want a bully to bully you, stop playing with the bully. Wow. Isn't that crazy? The kind of parenting that's going on. I guess I don't get it. What are we teaching our kids? And I think we see the results. I mean, one story was that one mom was telling her son, "Look, if the police are coming after you, run as fast as you can." What are you telling them? What are you instructing them to do? You see, confusion in the home because we've taken God out of the home and we don't know how to raise our kids anymore. That's what we see here with the mother of Micah. She's praising him and calling God to bless him. And he stole the family money. And there were no consequences to his actions. And there's many people today, you know, feel that their kids are angels and they can do no wrong. I hate to upset you, they're not angels. We're not angels, okay? Granted, when kids are born, they're so cute, they're adorable, but they're sinners. Now, please do not go up to a newborn baby and with the family around going, "Oh, you got a wonderful sinner here." No, I'm not saying that. But the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And why do we have to train up kids? Because sin is in their lives. And you have to tell them what to do that is right and to avoid those things that are wrong. And yet, we don't do that today. Parents want to be, you know, a best friend to their kids. And that's wonderful. But there are times you have to take a stand and say, "No, that's wrong. And you're not going to do that or you're not going to go there." You got to be the parent. And that's really, really important. But because of that, we see things out of control. You know, in Proverbs 6:23, we're told, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Yes. Don't we need to be instructed by God? Absolutely. And if we do, we need to teach our children as well. Because God's word guides us. It lights our path and corrects us when we're going in the wrong direction. You know, remember the old GPS systems. Recalculating. Sometimes we need that recalculating in our lives, you know. We got to recalculate to where we're going. Get back on track and follow God. Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves instructions loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." I didn't say that. That's what it says. We need to follow God's word. And in disciplining children, I know people don't like this. They freak out with this. But Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." We're not talking about child abuse here. We're letting them know that they've done wrong. And not several hours later or the next day, right away. Our kids, one of our kids, you just had to touch him on the bottom and he was devastated. The other one, fought it every time. It's like, come on, wise up, man. But they need to be disciplined, not child abuse. And again, this is for smaller children, not for teenagers, obviously. That would make no sense. You have to lay that groundwork when they're young and understand that there are consequences to their actions. For older kids, yeah, you punish them, you take away certain things, they can't go here, they're grounded, whatever. There's consequences for your actions. I know, and you know, that if you do something wrong at work, you break the rules, there's consequences, right? Your boss is going to say, well done, may the Lord bless you, Joe, for screwing up on that project. No, not at all. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Absolutely. It should make sense. If you care for your children, you're going to train them up. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, you instill the things of God in them when they are young. And yeah, they may do their own thing when they're older, but those things you have taught them are always in their heart. That'll never go away. I've seen it with my kids. You know, when they had moved away from the Lord, were in rebellion, the things of God were still in their heart. And God got a hold of them and brought them back. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in a heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's a good one, huh? The things we thought were good when we were children, now that we're an adult, we see the folly in them. But as a kid, we think something is great, something is right, and our parents corrected us to get us back on track. If you don't discipline, things are going to get worse and worse. Why? Because they know they can get away with it. Look at the cities, mostly Democratic cities, sorry, or states, where riots took place. Look at what happened in Portland. I mean, they made their own little community there, right? Why? Because they could get away with it. There was no correction. Here's the thing about our God. It's kind of amazing. He loves us so much, he will chasten us. Because he loves us. God is not necessarily our good buddy. He's Almighty God. He's our Heavenly Father. And so he'll tell us what's right and what's wrong and where to go and where not to go. Because he loves us. We need to understand that. And in the home, raising children, grandchildren, you need to do what's right. You need to do what God's word has to say. Otherwise, there's going to be all kinds of confusion. A good picture of that, and it's probably been going on for 10, 15 years, look at the television shows and the cartoons that show the parents as complete idiots and the children are running the family. They're reversing the roles. Children know what to do. Parents are just dumb. No. Believe me, I'm not perfect. I have a lot to learn. But I also am placed in a position by God to raise my children, to help my grandchildren. Otherwise, there'll be confusion in the home. And really, the next point just shows what the home becomes as you depart from the true and living God. And you do what you want. There's idols in the home. Okay? Micah. Right? This man of God's... No, not this man of God. His mom. Oh, may the Lord bless you, Micah, for stealing all my money. And now look at what happens. Look at verse 3 here in Judges 17. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord, to Yahweh for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Then Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he constructed one and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So Micah gives his mom back the silver shekels that he stole. And she dedicates them back to the Lord. And it sounds good, but She takes some of this money to make carved images, molded images with. Remember, she got 1,100 shekels back. She used 200 for the Lord. I'll give you 200. And these idols that she made or had made, she didn't have to wait months to get them. Think about this. This is in the land of Israel. And how easy it was for her to get these carved images made there. You know, she didn't go through the phone book to find an idol maker. She didn't go to Amazon Prime and order an idol. There were many idol makers in the land of Israel, and they were easy to find. So she went to the idol maker, and he made these idols for her. What a sad state of affairs for this family and for the nation of Israel. Were they worshiping the true and living God with these idols? I think that's what they were using them for. But it was wrong. You just don't get to worship God any way you want. I mean, a couple weeks back, I saw an article about some huge church, and it was about their worship service. And they had this big picture on there. And they had a roller coaster set up on the stage. And the worship team, you're not going to get this, Art. This worship team were on the roller coaster worshiping God on a roller coaster going around and around. Were they worshiping God? I guess they were trying to, but it wasn't in accordance with the Word of God. We don't worship God with props. I mean, think about this. Does God not need to be worshiped with props? Absolutely not. We worship God how? In spirit and in truth. And I don't care how many Bibles you read, it doesn't say props anywhere. Think about the children of Israel. They're at Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain. And what do they make? This golden calf. For what? To worship God by. If you think God needs to be worshipped by props, how did God accept their worship? He didn't. Not at all. He rejected it. He wants our worship, not some idol. And I think when people lose the consciousness of God, they have to resort to idols. You know, stained glass windows, incense, roller coasters, whatever, I don't know. To draw them back to God instead of just coming to God himself. And could this have been to pagan gods? I guess it could be. Maybe they were worshiping both. And look at verse 5 again here in Judges 17. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. We would see Micah today as a religious man, but the Lord didn't approve of it. God's not interested in religion. He wants a relationship with us. And Micah takes these idols, these images, makes a worship center, and takes his son and makes him the priest of this worship center. Not only did he break the law of God established in Exodus 20, verse 4, by making these images, but his son wasn't from the tribe of Levi, nor a descendant of Aaron. He had no right to be a priest. Why all this confusion? Well, the next verse in verse 6 of Judges 17, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Look at the confusion in this home. This is an institution, the family that God had established way back in the Garden of Eden. God brought Adam and Eve together as husband and wife. He was to be the spiritual leader of the family, then Eve, then the children. And today, we don't even know what a family is anymore. Is it a man, woman, man and man, woman and woman? Who knows, right? And some in the church are even confused. Why? Because they don't hold the book of Genesis to be part of the Bible. They don't believe the book of Genesis. God's established the family and what it's all about. It's not even open for discussion. This is the way it is. And now because we're not obeying the Lord, we see confusion. One writer put it like this. He said, a nation is like a wall that is composed of brick or block. Each family is represented by a brick or block. What happens when the individual brick blocks begin to crumble and fall apart? What will happen to the wall? The family develops character. Everything that you are was generally developed from your family. While it is true that power of the gospel has the ability to overcome difficulties in the family, it is a more difficult route. The family does not necessarily determine what you will be. There is always free will. But the statistics show that it is more difficult to overcome the effects of a bad family. That's why people say if you want to see how someone will turn out, look at their parents. A daughter will be like her mother and a son will be like his father, usually. No one has a stronger influence upon your family. Ask any educator. The family teaches love. The family should teach the proper love between husband and wife and parent and child. Those relationships, by example, teach how to interact with people. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I think it's really important that the family units holds together, because we are preparing the next generation to take over for us. Webster defines the family as a family group that consists only of father, mother, and children. Yeah. Now, again, it's everyone and anyone. And here's the thing, and I think this is what's really moved us in this decline, the rise of socialism and Marxism in our country. We may be too far down the road to turn this around. And I think the church has compromised so much that we're not making an impact like we should. You know, Karl Marx believed that when war broke out, that the workers of the world, that is the blue-collar workers in Europe, would not fight against each other, but they would rise up and fight side by side against the ruling class. And he was wrong. The workers of their respective nations fought side by side for their homelands, and the Marxists were stunned by this. And the conclusion that they came to was that the working class had been poisoned. Now listen carefully. They've been poisoned by 2,000 years of Christianity. And what was true in Europe is also true in America. Look at the battles that we fought for our nation. The pride we once had for our nation. And when war broke out, men, women, children were involved helping because they loved America so much. And we see that changing today. What's happened in Europe is now happening in America. Marxism, socialism has infiltrated our nation. There was a group of men that came to America, and this group was known as the Frankfurt School. And they came to infiltrate every area of American culture, and their goal was to win Americans to Marxism, not through war, but through cultural revolution. Let me share with you how this has played out. Military historian William S. Lind, in his essay, Who Stole Our Culture, cites one of Gramsci's famous colleagues, the Frankfurt School's Herbert Marcuse, dubbed the father of the New Left. Lind picks up on the story in the pivotal decade of the 60s. Okay, this is in the 60s. The student rebellion of the 1960s, driven largely by opposition to the draft for the Vietnam War, gave Marcuse a historic opportunity. As perhaps its most famous guru, he injected the Frankfurt School's cultural Marxism into the baby boom generation. Of course, they did not understand what it really was. Marcuse and the few other people in the know did not advertise that political correctness and multiculturalism were a form of Marxism. But the effect was devastating. A whole generation of Americans, especially the university-educated elite, absorbed cultural Marxism as their own, accepting a poisonous ideology that sought to destroy America's traditional culture and Christian faith. That generation, which runs every elite institution in America, now wages a ceaseless war on all traditional beliefs and institutions. They have largely won that war, most of America's traditional cultural lies in ruins. You want to know what's wrong with the news media today? That's what happened to them. They were taught this stuff. And Frankfurt School, and particularly Gramsci's notion of the long march through the institutions, take over through gradual evolution rather than violent revolution, was the only way to introduce Marxism into America. We're told while Lenin's regime shook the world for 70 years, ultimately his revolution failed and his regime collapsed. The Communist Party of Lenin and Stalin remained what it had been from the beginning, a conspiracy of political criminals who used Marxist ideas and rhetoric to disguise what they were really about, absolute power. Lenin's regime died detested and unmourned. But the Gramscian revolution rolls on, and to this day it continues to make converts. To the old Marxist summarizes the death of the West, the path to power was the violent overthrow of the regime, as in Paris in 1789 and in St. Petersburg in 1917. To the new Marxist, the path to power was nonviolent and would require decades of patient labor.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.